Our Heavenly Father, we are ever aware of the fact that between life and death is a thin line, and that as thy word clearly states, life is but a vapor, it appeareth for a little while and then disappears. We thank thee that as long as we are in this life, we have a responsibility, and that is to learn of thy word, because by doing so, we learn of thee. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, communicate that which is necessary for our advance in the Christian life, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. And again, we're dealing with the doctrine of the heart, and if you were not here last night, I'm going to go over the points very quickly from point 5. If you don't have a point 4, then I'd suggest you get the tape. If you don't have points 1 through 4, you might want to go to another church. But needless to say, point 5 again, as we studied it last night, and this is actually a carryover from our Thursday night study, the heart is the environment for mental attitude sins. And with that, we took up at least 3 passages dealing with mental attitude sins in the heart. They are, again, 2 Samuel 6:16, Proverbs 14, verse 10, the arrogance passage that's found in Proverbs 21, verse 4, and then the principle of deception through arrogance from Obadiah 3, and then worry from Ecclesiastes 2:23, as well as the deceitfulness of the heart from Jeremiah 17:9. Under point 6, the frantic search for happiness is related to the heart, Ecclesiastes 1:13, and of course, all of this we studied last evening. 7, revolution and insubordination are described as a part of the thinking of the heart, 2 Samuel 15:6, that famous account of the son of David, Absalom, who revolted against his father. And having had the military genius of David through the genes, he decided that he was going to start a revolution in Israel. He almost succeeded, by the way, were it not for, obviously, the intervening hand of the Spirit of God. Absalom was not the one that had been chosen by God. David was, and as long as David was alive, why, no one could do anything to overthrow him. Even David himself attempted to overthrow himself by his own stupidity. But even that was converted from cursing into blessing when we have the famous Psalm 38 and Psalm 51, where he recovers from his encounters, not only with Bathsheba, but in addition to areas of numbering the people, etc., etc. Jeremiah 5:23 also indicates the revolutionary insubordination, lack of authority orientation, arrogant thinking of those who, of course, have their hearts turned from God. Point 8, hypocrisy is related to the thinking of the heart. We took up some time with this as well. That simply says you think one thing and you do something else. You know, we, unfortunately, can only see what a person does on the outside, but God never looks on the outside. Again, quoting the references in Samuel, it says, of course, that you look on the outside, Samuel says, but God looks on the heart. So God sees what's going on inside of you all the time. He knows every thought, every motive, every idea, reasons for everything that you do and think. Now, of course, because of the society in which we live, certain behavior is unacceptable. And I've even heard people say, well, it's all right to think it, just don't do it. Wrong. Wrong thinking eventually results in wrong activity. But worse than that, for the believer, wrong thinking is sin, as a mental attitude sin. And remember that the worst category of sins are not overt sins, they are mental attitude sins. Because first on the list is pride, which is arrogance. Arrogance is not an overt activity. It results in an overt activity of what the Bible simply says, foolishness. But it's what you think on the inside, what you think of yourself. And you see, if you start properly, as we indicated last evening, from the point of total depravity, and realize that you haven't come up much higher than that, but for the grace of God, then you have to acknowledge that you are what you are simply because of the grace of God and not because of yourself. That is what Paul referred to when he was talking to the Roman believers, and he says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we are, but with sobriety. That doesn't mean not being drunk. It means having your mind in control. And of course, having an idea of yourself. And there's no reason why you cannot realize that you have abilities to do certain things. I amaze myself from time to time because I am not in any way related to computer writing. And I don't mean just hitting the keys. I mean actually programming a computer. And I had some problems with a new program that I'm running, and so I actually had to go into two programs and rewrite part of them. And what a success it is when you hit the batch that would execute it, and the machine doesn't freeze up, and in fact the program runs. And it runs as efficiently as it did, and you know that it was because you put in that little extra. That's called computer programming to a certain degree. Well, I sat back today and I did that and I went, yes! Well, that's not pride. That's just making the thing run. The other alternative is the simpler of the two. Just simply take it out of the machine and say that it's not worth having anyway. That's a kind of a irrationale rationale. I came to that pretty close. Until it worked. You know how you say to yourself, oh, I really didn't need that part anyway. And someone says, yeah, but it's an integral part of the operation of whatever you happen to be working with. Superficiality in gaiety doesn't indicate the true status of the individual's right lobe under point 9. And of course, we're using the word gaiety in the strictest sense of the word, hilarity, or the concept of joy, not that which is referring to fags. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13 says, even in times of laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of the party may be grief. Again, you might see a person who on the outside is trying to cover up the pain or the hurt that's on the inside. And oftentimes they will be more than joyous. It's almost a hysterical laughter. I don't know sometimes when you're laughing here after I've said something, if it's a hilarity or just simply a relief valve going off. In either event, I do that purposely because I do use that as a relief valve. Some of you look like you're wound up as I'm teaching, and so I'll kind of drop a little bit of humor in there, and when you laugh, it's kind of like, you know, you're just letting all the anxiety out. That's good. Point 10, reversionism is described in terms of the heart, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. So says the Lord, cursed is the man who depends on mankind and makes flesh his strength. His heart has turned away from the Lord. Then, of course, in verse 9 it says, and the heart is more deceitful than anything else and becomes the source of desperate wickedness. In between verses 5 and 9 we have those beautiful passages which deal with the blessing of mankind. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and maketh his strength his arm. In other words, your strength comes from the Lord and blessing results. If you use man for your blessing, you're going to be very, very disappointed in life. Point 11. summary. So the heart then is related to any kind of failure in life. You are also what you think. When you're alone, when no one's around, when no one's around that you can impress with your arrogance, when no one's around that you can impress with your pleasantness. You might be a pleasant person, normally. You might be an effervescent type. You might be one that kind of bubbles when they get into a crowd. You might be the life of the party. It's obvious there's one person here that is not the life of the party, and you're looking at him. I could go the rest of my life just standing by a wall watching everybody else make a fool of themselves. I generally don't get too involved in that sort of thing. Sometimes I even go in another room and just sit. I don't like a lot of hoopla. I'm not much for that party atmosphere. I enjoy a good time, but again, it depends on at whose expense. But you are what you think. And when you're alone and you're not partying, and you're alone and there's no one around, you're alone and there's no activity going on that's occupying your thinking, and you are thinking and musing and considering, plotting and scheming, whatever it is you do, that's what you are. That's the real you. And if you don't like what you are, then you can change. That's the beauty of this. Doctrine changes your thinking. You see, when you came into the Christian life, your thinking was all wrong. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing that you brought from your old sin nature and your unsaved status was credible as far as the Christian life. With the exception of that which is related to the laws of establishment, and that has nothing to do with the Christian life per se. We're talking about the Christian life. And that's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of all three persons of the Trinity. God the Father is there to oversee the entire affairs of our soul. God the Son is there to constitute our body as the temple. And He, of course, is the indwelling Shekinah. The Holy Spirit is there enabling us and giving us the necessary power to execute God's protocol plan, the plan for the believer. Now you see, the average believer doesn't have the foggiest notion what the plan of God is for their life. They've been told by somebody else what God's plan is for them, and that's one thing I avoid like a plague. If you come to me and ask me what I think God's plan for your life is, I'm going to tell you I don't know. And you know why? I don't know. And I have no right to tell you what God's plan for your life is, but I can give you principles whereby you can find out what God's plan is for your life. It's obvious that the major plan of God in your life would involve whatever spiritual gift you have. But then you see, some spiritual gifts are not going to be manifested until you have reached a certain point in your maturity status. And therefore, up to that point, you may be idle in the Christian life. Service, by the way, is not an excuse for spiritual growth. You do not grow through serving. That's an old Baptist viewpoint. And it's a pitiful viewpoint. Because that's where people get discouraged in their service. You see, when your growth is equal to your service, then you're going to serve, and you'll serve readily. But if you are serving far beyond your spiritual growth, you're going to have nothing but frustration. Service is never an excuse, nor the means of growing spiritually. It's the result of having grown spiritually. Only one way that you grow spiritually, and that is learning from the Word of God and executing what you've learned in your everyday practices in life. Everyday practices, not just when you're in church. That's hypocrisy. Not just Sunday go to meeting crowd types. Or as Theme calls them, the nod to God crowd. I like that. You know, they walk in, they kind of, one of these numbers, and that's it for the week. Well, they'll never grow. And they haven't proved anything but simply nodding once a week to God. Nor does that say, by the way, just because you attend Bible class on a nightly basis that you're going to grow. The only thing I can say for you is if you attend Bible class on a nightly basis, you're consistent. And at least I know where you're going to be on any given occasion. And most people probably will. In fact, the criminals might if they're going to burglarize your house. And I've thrown some of you into terror. They look for habits. It's a good habit, but you're not going to grow just simply because you came to class. You're going to grow because you came to class and learned what was taught. And learning does not involve just hearing, but it means mixing it with faith and then taking it out and using it in the everyday circumstantial providences of life. Wherever, on the job, in the school, at home, when you're washing dishes, when you're cleaning up the kitchen floor, when you're vacuuming, when you're dusting, when you're washing the car, when you're fishing. Doesn't matter. See, when your mind is occupied with doctrine, you don't necessarily have to talk about it all the time. It's just a normal part of your behavioral pattern. It just simply exudes in your life. It just comes out because it's what you think. And remember, what you think is what you are. See how I got right back to that? Point E, major heading. The heart is related to perception and thinking. Now, as we've already seen, it is obvious now to most of you that thinking is one of our biggest problems. And we all do it. We all do it. It's impossible for a member of the human race not to think. Any thought, any idea that runs through your mind without any vocal or physical expression is thought. Now, we've found out in times past that thought can be intruded upon. Not interrupted necessarily, that would be rude. But you know, like when you're trying to think, and one of the examples that comes to mind, I was praying this evening, as I always do, before I eat, and unfortunately we'd forgotten to turn the TV down in the kitchen, and I heard some black guy ranting and raving. He was at a large college back east somewhere, and he was all upset. His name was Muhammad Big Mouth, I think. But he was talking about the Jews and the fact that the Holocaust never occurred and blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, I was trying to pray, which is thought. I wasn't praying audibly. Then a part of me kept going out because I wanted to hear what he was saying. What I should have done was simply stopped and listened. But then I could actually shut him out completely. All I heard in the background were kind of noises. And I could concentrate then on prayer because I was going to eat, and I wanted to eat because I didn't want my food to get cold and then have to blame it on some guy named Muhammad Big Mouth, who had been speaking at a college last night. It's blasphemous, by the way. Hateful. Hateful. If you didn't hear it, you might within the next few days. There were young people that were there that said, he certainly does not express my views regarding the American people or my way of life. These were black kids, so, you know, there are some that are sensible, as there are whites. We have a few here that have some common sense. There's no prejudice in my heart. I just don't like certain people. You say, what kind of people? People I don't like. I don't like everybody. It doesn't matter what they look like. I don't care what color skin they are. I just don't like certain people. I don't like communists. All communists. I'm prejudiced. When we were at war, World War II, I didn't like the Nazis. I didn't like the Italians. I certainly didn't like the Japanese. And of course, since then, I've had to resolve these conflicts in my mind. Why? Because we have Germans and Japanese, and I suspect part Italians. I know because I'm married to one. So you see, I had to resolve a lot so that I could even coexist with Guineas and Japs and Krauts. I did that purposely, of course, because we also have some mix here. Isn't it awful, the terms we use when we're talking about other members of the human race? Now, I said it jokingly, but some people actually mean it. And it's a disgrace. Of course, when I was in the Korean War, and you know my estimation of North Koreans. Still don't have much love for them, by the way, I might add. I do think they have A-bombs. I'm getting a great distaste for Serbians, although I have people that I know very dear to me that are Serbs, but not the ones that are doing what they're doing over there. But I just don't lump everybody into one category. And see, that's what prejudice is all about. It's a very narrow view on people. And of course, it's arrogant because you have to be perfect. You'll generally find the prejudicial crowd are generally white trash. You know, they think like slobs and generally live like them. I didn't see any response, so I guess I didn't get to anyone here. That's okay. The heart deals with perception. While I'm on the subject, the more doctrine you have, the more perceptible you become. It's amazing what perception is all about. You know, we talk about depth perception. In depth perception, you're supposed to be able to see something and have an idea as to distance and size. And then we have what we call peripheral perception or peripheral vision. And depending upon how far apart your eyes are and how good your vision is, you're supposed to be able to see just so much from side to side as you look straight ahead instead of tunnel vision, which would be like a horse with blinders. Well, you'll find that that applies to the soul as well. Because, you see, there are certain things that we are to be very, very tunnel vision regarding. And in other areas, we're supposed to be broad and perceptive. It's rather difficult sometimes to interpret our Lord if you don't understand what he was talking about. When he says, you cannot love man and God. You cannot serve man and God. Well, that's true. But then at the next time he's speaking, within a short period of time, he says, learn the ways of man. And so immediately someone says, well, wait a minute, you just said we can't serve him, so we're not supposed to use their tactic. That's exactly right. The one refers to the tactic. The other means to learn and be perspicacious regarding that tactic. So that, you see, I had a guy tell me years ago that he thought naivety, being naive, was a virtue. And I says, no, it's stupidity. And it bothered him. Naivety is not a virtue. When you're naive, it means you just simply buy anything that people tell you in life. And not everything that's said in life is true. People are out to deceive you. People are out to get you. You may be the type that looks at the back of a magazine and it says free, and you think you're going to get that item for nothing. You never get anything for nothing except salvation, because it's been paid for by somebody else in full. Anything that man ever offers you for nothing has something connected with it. You get the gift, and then there's a long chain with a ball on the end. Some of you probably got hung up into that thing. I remember recently one of my relatives signed a piece of paper indicating that they were going to take advantage of so many hundreds of photographs a year, you know, that sort of thing. They'd even supply you all the film free, provided you joined this club. And so they joined the club. Well, they come to find out that they didn't have the money that was involved, because it ended up being something like, I don't know, $300 or $400 for the whole package. Initially, you know, it sounded real good. So they tried to get out of it. They couldn't. And I even went to a lawyer to find out if, in fact, this person could get out of that $300 or $400. And they couldn't. Well, needless to say, I think I ended up paying for it. I'm sure I did. I generally do. My wife used to just shrug and look at me with pain whenever the door would knock, or rather someone would knock on the door. Doors don't knock. Someone would knock on the door, standing there, and they're working their way through college, high school, whatever, selling magazines. You can have any one of these 12 magazines for only $2.99 a month each. And so I'd get all kinds of things like Field and Stream and Mechanics Illustrated and Christianity Astray and everything I could get. Then I'd ask my wife, what did she want? And she says, well, since you're getting them, we'll get Better Homes and Gardens. Homes and Gardens that aren't the best. Homes and Gardens that are pitiful. The worst of Homes and Gardens throughout the United States. One of the books or magazines we got, I think, was called Pittsville, USA. Whatever they were. And you just get wrapped up in that thing, and then you find out you've signed a contract for 3 years. You know, you can turn them back at any time, it says. You pay for postage. As you get older in the Lord, especially as you learn more and more doctrine, you become more and more perspicacious, more perceptive. You start to see and to hear with an insight that you didn't have before. Insight is not inherent. It's acquired. And you don't make false judgments about people. You know, I didn't like him from the first day I met him, type of thing. Don't you ever say that about someone, because generally speaking, you'll be wrong. Unless they walk up to you and hit you with a hammer for no reason, then I guess you can dislike them. Or if they introduce themselves as a communist, then of course you can fit in with my category. You see, our whole system today of law is distorted because of the fact that people don't perceive properly. They don't think properly. We've got some great laws on the books, and we've got some that really suffer. Terrible. So point one, the heart is related to the perception of the Word of God. You see, when you learn doctrine, you don't learn it by yourself. You're not left alone. This box indicates your heart. Your heart by itself can think, but it has to have a source from which it gathers its strength. There are only two sources that are available. Actually, there are three, and I was going to refer to that earlier with interruptive thinking. your mind, your thinking can be interrupted by what we studied under the general heading of satanic telepathic thought transfer. In other words, you can actually have demonic thought transferred into your mind. Of course, if you're filled with the Spirit, safeguard. Because then you see your heart is encapsulated with the power sphere. The Holy Spirit is in control, and that becomes your motivation. He becomes your source of power. When you're out of fellowship, the Holy Spirit is out. Now, this is gone. You have the potentiality of demonic thought as well as the thought of the sin nature. It's all you're left with. And perceptively speaking, you can fall into all kinds of snares and traps because the sin nature is naive. See, the sin nature is so arrogant, it thinks it knows everything and it doesn't know anything. All it knows how to do is satisfy its own lusts. That's why man today lives for the satisfaction of his lusts. That's it. But the perception of doctrine gives the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, the necessary information so that when your heart is dictated to, it is dictated to by principles that are found within the Word of God under the category Bible doctrine. Without it, if you don't have it, the Spirit can't give it to you. The Spirit has not promised to put thoughts into your mind that have not derived from your learning of the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you learn the Word. In other words, you came into the Christian life with air in your human spirit. And if you go your entire life without living and understanding or learning one principle of doctrine, you'll die with air in your human spirit. In other words, a vacuum. We know that that vacuum can also be created by virtue of the believers getting out of fellowship and falling into sin. But when you have plus doctrine, because you've come to class on a daily basis and you've learned as much as you could, then the Spirit of God has internal resources. He could do it otherwise, by the way. Do we all understand that He could put the thoughts in our mind? If I thought that were possible, in all honesty, I would say, folks, why are we wasting our time here tonight when the Holy Spirit can do it much better than I? But He has chosen what He calls the foolishness of preaching to communicate His Word. And He's gifted certain men with the gift of pastor-teacher so that that Word can be communicated as often as the communicator is teaching. And that's why I communicate as often as I can. As you know, as I've gotten older, I've had to cut back only because of the fact that I can't keep up with my schedule. But when I first came here, shortly thereafter, as most of you know, I was teaching 14 Bible classes a week. But then I was also 36 years old. I'm no longer 36 years old. I'm not 46 or 56. I'm closer to 66. I'm much closer to 66 than I am 56, which means the years have gone by. And it's not that I'm getting tired, it's just that I can't teach 14 Bible classes. One of the reasons I don't teach 14 Bible classes a week is I don't have the hearers that I had back then. See, you gave yourselves away on Easter Sunday morning when we filled this place with 95% West Side people. Oh, that was the wrong thing to do. Because now I know what we could have in Bible class. And we don't. There are those of you, of course, who have maximum doctrine in your soul, and as a result of that, the Holy Spirit is joyous. He's having a wonderful time wallowing in His Word. And whenever you have a given situation in life, He just feeds that right into your mentality and right through the stream of consciousness, and zap, it comes right out as success in your life. And remember, you can always tell when what you've heard, you've learned, is when you're under pressure. If you're one of these that falls apart under pressure, you haven't learned anything. Oh, you may have heard a lot, but you haven't learned anything. Because those pressure situations are the ones that actually trigger the responses of doctrine, and that's what makes doctrine, doctrine. And that may be the next stage in your spiritual advance. And you failed. And you didn't fail, listen carefully, you didn't fail because the doctrine wasn't there. You failed because you never applied it. Through reverse concentration. Remember that doctrine? Very important. Secondly, by the way, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Deuteronomy 29, 4 says, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know." With reference to the ones to whom he was speaking. Therefore, it is apparent that the heart was designed to K-N-O-W something. That's where we get the word knowledge from. Secondly, the heart is related in terms of thinking regarding reversionism. Remember, there are two viewpoints that you can have in life. The one is very popular because you'll always get a great audience. We simply call it HV. It's called human viewpoint. Some of you reek with human viewpoint. Occasionally, in discussions, your human viewpoint just kind of comes out. One of the worst things to have is any leader in a local assembly that is constantly thinking human viewpoint. Because you see, it's popular thought, and it is generally, whether it's politically or expediently, popular. It's acceptable. However, on the other hand, we have the antithesis, which is DV, for divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is as far away from human viewpoint as you can get. Why? Because God says so. He says, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And as the east is separated from the west, so are your ideas and your thoughts and your viewpoint from my ideas, my thoughts, and my viewpoint." So here's the task, dear people, is not to perpetuate human viewpoint, which will be acceptable to most with whom we have contact, but to find out, what does God think? What does God think? And I don't mean what's going on in his mind, but what are his thoughts regarding my viewpoint in life. Now, every one of you has, I hope, a goal, a desire, some aspiration, something that you're heading for. It might be disaster, but nevertheless, you're heading for something. Young people, generally, as they're growing up, you know, always have some thought in mind as to what they're going to be. When I was 14 years old, I decided that I was going to go into aircraft mechanics. And I did. Strange as it might seem. Now, I worked in a garage for a while, but it gave me some skills. And then I worked in a body shop for a while. I learned how to spray with a spray gun. It gave me some added skills. I never did learn how to use a solder properly. And, of course, Bondo was a non-entity then. I'm talking back in the late 40s. But nevertheless, I was working with these guys that were experts. Man, I just saturated that stuff. So when I started working on aircraft, I could do a lot of what was required of me simply because of the fact that I had this enormous amount of training. Here I was, 19 years old, I went into the service, and I already had 4 years of experience on aircraft. Well, my viewpoint as a non-believer, however, was all human. All human. No divine viewpoint at all. Wasn't raised in a Christian home. Had no idea what God's thoughts were. I was one of those compromising Greek Orthodox where I just simply did what everybody else did so I could fit in with the crowd. You know, I celebrated Hanukkah with the Jews. And then, of course, I remember when Ash Wednesday would roll around in New York City, you know, all the Roman Catholics go for ashes. Well, that's not a part of Greek Orthodoxy, but I wanted to be a part of it. So in New York, at that time of the year, you know, they have ash cans where they dump the furnaces. And so I'd go by and I just reach down and I'd grab myself some ash and I'd put it on my forehead. And everybody said, oh, I see you went to Mass this morning. Yeah, sure. I got it out of a trash can. Actually, an ash can, not a trash can. And the nuns would be walking down the street, and I'd be walking with four or five of my buddies that were all Roman Catholic, and they'd say, good morning, sisters. And I'd say, good morning, sisters. She wasn't my sister. And somebody was the father, and he wasn't my father either. Human viewpoint. See, it's very compromising. But I said, well, you must have been such an easygoing guy. I was. Every time I turned around, somebody would step on me like a bug. I didn't know anything about retaliation. I couldn't retaliate. I didn't want to retaliate. Somebody did me evil, I just ran home. Told my mother. She said, well, why don't you stand up for yourself? So she gave me some tremendous human viewpoint. Next time somebody does that to you, knock them on their ass. Oh. So somebody did it to me and I knocked them on their ass. Problem was, now I thought I could resolve everything by knocking people on their butts. She said, what'd you do if they were bigger than you? I got a pipe. See, I went from one extreme to the other. Got into the service. Man, I got in more fights than you even thought of getting into. Not had a person touch me either. It was very fast. Pipes can move quickly. Broom handles, anything. Brogans. Brogan makes an excellent weapon. If you don't know what a brogan is, it's a military shoe. The old ones, not the ones with all that soft mush for leather. These were shoes. They weighed about 9 pounds apiece. Now I became a believer. Now what do? Resolving everything with violence. I even started fights, purposely, and then sit back and watch the big guys finish it. You remember Goodyear, the Navy base? Oh, we'd go out there, we'd want to fight those swabbies, boy, I'll tell you. Air Force and Navy fought every Saturday night. We'd find places to go. Walk into a bar and just walk up to a swab. You could say, I'd walk up and I'd say, I smell fish. I smell barnacles. They'd look at you, you know. What are you talking about, shrimp? Well, they didn't know that I had Godzilla and Godzilla Jr. with Mothra behind the thing. I knew it. That's why I was so feisty. And a guy would take a swing at me and miss, and then I'd run, and then these three guys would come in and just clean house. I'd love it. I'd sit there in a chair, just applauding, just love it. I'd hear folks, All human viewpoint. You say, where'd it get you? Nowhere. Nowhere. And I thought I was having fun. Then I picked up on this. And oh boy. I said, this carried me for 20-something years of my life and left me with nothing. This will carry you the rest of your life, give you everything. Everything. And see, what God does in His grace is what was important to you under human viewpoint no longer becomes important. See, that's why some of you are afraid. I know you have some ideas right now. You say, but that's what I want to do. And if I get with divine viewpoint, He's going to take that away from me and I'm going to lose everything. Dumb. Listen to me carefully. If God ever removes anything in your life, you are never left with a void. What He puts in its place is so far superior that when you look back at what you lost, you say, I made a big deal out of that. Well, you remember that? You never lose in the Christian life, ever, because you're on the winning team. See, we rejoice when the Suns win. Last night they beat Portland. Whoa. I mean, we think that's really hot stuff. But how would you like to be on a team that never loses? Because Jesus Christ is our coach. And in omniscience, He already knows what the enemy has to offer. He says, don't go there, go here. Okay, I'll go there. Here's what we do. He says, don't go there. And we go there and we say, why? Why'd this happen? Why me, God? Remember the old joke about the guy who was on top of the house waiting for the rescue? Yeah. If you don't see me afterwards, it's too long to tell you now. Some jokes are so long, they're not even funny. I remember a time, a guy was telling me a joke, he went on and on and on, and finally came the punchline, and I waited. I said, yes? He says, that's it. I said, you went through all that? He says, part of it is patience. I think I was unsaved, and I knocked him down. Okay. The heart is related to thinking in terms of reversionism. Remember that there are phases and stages of reversionism. The first stage is always a reactive stage. It's a reaction to whatever has happened. And then finally, you go through the various stages until you end up in reverse process reversionism, and you enter into the sin unto death. What a dangerous situation. The beauty of this thing is that anywhere along the line, through the various stages, you can recover. Not only can individuals go through this, but also a nation can go through it. By the way, we as a nation, this very night, are hovering between the last two phases of our reversionism. And between the fourth and the fifth cycle of discipline. The fifth cycle of discipline, as you remember from our study of the five cycles, is simply the dispersion of the nation that's taken over by a foreign power. I know it's inconceivable in your mind, as it has been in mine for years, that that could ever happen to us. But don't be surprised. Whoever thought we were going to have what we have in the White House? You see, we thought when Jimmy Carter got out, we thanked God. And we said we'd never do that again. Well, we got worse. That's not because I don't like the man. I don't like his policy. You say, what is his policy? That's what I asked. That's the answer to the question. The man doesn't have a policy. You see, why doesn't he have a policy? Because he doesn't have a brain.
Well, he has one, but he doesn't use it. Now, I think his wife is probably a brilliant woman, but she's loaded with human viewpoint. And this big thing he's pushing right now, which he has refrained from calling socialized medicine, is the biggest load of human viewpoint that we could ever have in these United States. It's never worked any place it's ever been. But we think we're going to be able to do it. It has bankrupt every nation that has had socialized medicine. But we're going to do it. Okay, we're going to prove that we can do it. When people are abusing the whole welfare system today, don't you think they're going to... Listen, the reason why certain people don't go to emergencies is because they don't have the money to go. And, well, for it. Why? Because it's not worth an emergency call. You're going to have people that have an ingrown toenail and they're going to go to emergency. And they're going to have to be treated under the law. And I'm sure the whole medical profession is just going to jump with glee if that goes in. Doesn't work. I might as well tell you this too. Any place socialized medicine exists, if you're over 55, forget it. My stepfather is on dialysis. He's close to 90. My brother, as you know, is a retired surgeon, orthopedic surgeon. He told him, he says, Dad, he says, let's get one thing straight. If you were in a country with a socialized medicine, after 55, no dialysis. You see, socialized medicine doesn't like old people. And yet what socialized medicine has forgotten is that it's the old people that makes it possible for it to exist by the payment of their superior taxes because of their increased salaries. What is all that? It's all reversionistic human viewpoint thinking. And you got people that are sitting there listening to this and are going, sure, I'm getting something for nothing. You jerk. You're getting something for nothing, all right. It's called the shaft. I always like to watch the military people because they remember the proverbial shaft. Thirdly, the thinking of an atheist is related to the heart. What does the fool say? There is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. By the way, who said that? God. Does he have a right to call the atheist a fool? Of course he does. By the way, he can call us whatever he wants to call us. You understand that, don't you? If he wanted to call us geeks, he could. Why? Because he's God. But he chose the word fool. You'll notice how brilliant some of these people are. Again, human viewpoint. They're professors of big institutions. They go, oh God, I don't believe there is a God. Ingersoll was one of the greatest that advocated the absence of God from his thinking until he was faced with a crisis. You know what that crisis was? Death. And he was terrified. And he was heard saying just prior to his physical demise, if there is a God, help me now. Spent his whole life trying to disprove the existence of God. See, but when when the lungs are down, I avoid using the word chips. I know the background of that one. Sir Carl. So what is a fool? A fool is not necessarily one that says there is no God. He's one that thinks in his heart there is no God. Now watch this. I want to get you on this one. Because you're sitting there saying, yeah. Anytime you are confronted with a situation and God is not in your life, you've played the part of the fool. Because at that moment you say, there's no God. Because you see, he can't do anything about this situation. Only I can. That's a fool. Are you suggesting then, rhetorical question, that a believer with maximum doctrine in his soul has actually turned his entire life over to God, and that whatever is in him possibly to do, he allows God to have control of that in his life? That's right. Oh, that doesn't mean to say that it's always in control, because you see, regardless of their spiritual status or spiritual growth, they're still going to get out of fellowship. Why? Because we're foolish humans. That's why. That's why God gave us that marvelous, wonderful provision called confession of sin. Wouldn't it have been awful if he hadn't given us that? We'd have gotten saved, been in fellowship, gone out and sinned, spent the rest of our life out of fellowship. Tomorrow night we're going to see what rationalization does. It's really a maladjustment. I like to call it irrational rationalization, because it's not rational thinking. You might as well get this right in your mind. True rational thinking is biblical thinking, because your rationale is doctrine. Human thinking is in opposition, and therefore it seems reasonable, it seems sensible, and it seems rational. But to whom? Another individual thinking human viewpoint. Remember, the general consensus is human viewpoint, not divine. You know, you don't turn on Channel 10 at night and get divine viewpoint. As a matter of fact, on the news, you don't get much of a viewpoint at all. I don't even know why my wife and I continue to watch it. The only reason we do, I think, is because we want to watch Wheel of Fortune and we're too damn lazy to get up and turn it to Channel 12. But that whole newscast, all that whole team, they just stand up there and one looks at one and goes, and the other one goes, and then there's the blonde, the smiley one. She doesn't know what she's talking about half of the time. And then somebody's being interviewed by somebody out in the field, and she'll ask the person a question that the person just answered, which means she wasn't even listening to the interview. And then something happened tragic here recently, and she came up with something that my wife just about flipped over. She started laughing and said, oh, isn't that something? Channel 3 are all rejects from 10 and 12. So you don't turn on the television and get biblical, rational thinking. Not even on most of the Christian channels. If there's nothing good on TV and you want some comedy, go to channel whatever it is. I get annoyed. To me, it's not funny. I just get annoyed. You jerk. You know, this guy...